book of Ephesians, and while you're turning, Scott was talking about back when we first came. Chris, Mike Privett and I were in high school together at Ingleside Christian School many, many years ago, a long time ago. So I knew the Privets, Mike and Sherry both, were there at Ingleside back in the 70s when we were there. Knew of the church, but when the Lord called us to go to West Point, Mississippi to rebuild Bible Baptist Church, we went under Baptist Home Missions as home missionaries, and we raised support, and we came in June of 2000 when Baptist Home Missions was having what they called their Family Week, where all the missionaries serving with Baptist Home Missions would come together for a week of instruction and encouragement and fellowship. And there's a whole story behind why we were with them, and I won't give you that this morning, but nonetheless, we were here to meet with them, to interview with them, and they approved us that week. But that was the first time that we came to this church. It was in June of 2000, and back then, that was before the activities building was built, so many of you will remember this, but when we had a banquet as part of that week, and of course, when the church had dinner, you took all these chairs up, put those tables in this room, put the chairs around, had dinner in here. The kitchen was where we have the remnants of the kitchen still in this building, but that was where the kitchen was, and so all the food was brought out from there. We had dinner here, and then you got to take it all down and put it all back up for services, but that was the way it was done for a long time. And of course, the Lord put the burden on Pastor Mike's heart and others to see that activities building built, and I remember I've talked to James McReynolds many times about just the history of building the church and the buildings, but he contacted the company that they actually ended up buying the building from and about a building, but the cost was just beyond the church's ability. I think probably even back then, over $200,000 or something like that, and so we just couldn't afford it, so we kept looking, and if I remember correctly, and I don't think Mr. Mack's here today, but I remember correctly, he got a call sometime later from somebody at that company saying, you know, would you like a building? And he said, we can't afford it. And he said, well, somebody bought this building or at least paid the down payment on it somehow. I don't remember all the details. But anyway, somebody had ordered that building, didn't take it. And so the church here bought it for like $45,000, I think it was. And just not even a, you know, just a fraction of the cost. And then it took a little while, but got the building up and had a lot of help with that. The men of the church, as well as some other churches, I think, came and helped build that building. When we came in 2010 for Family Week for Baptist Home Missions, we were seeing that building for the first time. It hadn't been that long that it had been up and finished. I do remember also, we were here in 2000 for Family Week, and we were accepted with Baptist Home Missions, and so we raised support. We went on to Mississippi and began the work of rebuilding the church there, and then I would go out periodically for a week or 2 weeks in those first couple of years that we were there and raise support. Sometimes my family was able to go with me. Sometimes I went by myself. But we came here together, and it would have been, I don't know, 2001 or 2002, to present our work. And we were here on a weekend and on a Sunday. I still remember that Sunday morning I preached, and I preached on Psalm 27. I still remember that. Psalm 27 divides into two halves. In the first half of that psalm is confident faith, and in the second half of that psalm is crying faith. And I know I preached on that psalm, and I think I preached the second half on crying faith that Sunday morning as we were together. So, and then we came with Baptist Home Missions, I think, two other times for Family Week. And so never dreaming back in 2000 that we would ever be here and that I would ever be the pastor of the church. But we're thankful the Lord has allowed us to be here, and we're thankful you are here. And we're looking forward to just pressing on for the Lord Jesus Christ together. By the way, let me also say thank you for the van. This summer, we took teens to the wilds in the new van, and boy, it's nice. It's not brand new, but it drives and rides like a new one, and it just was a blessing to be able to take the van to to camp this summer. The ladies took it to Rapidan for the ladies' retreat. We took it yesterday, taking the teens to the Edge for the Harvest Rally. And we were just thinking yesterday, I commented to my wife as we were coming back, you know, what a blessing it was to have that van. And so we thank you for doing that. I mean, we did it together, but we thank you for your willingness to do that. It is a blessing. It will continue to be a blessing. We will put it to use. The ladies will use it next month as they go to Richmond. We'll be doing some teen activities and be able to use that van, and it will make it possible to do some things that maybe we haven't done in the past or hesitated to do because we had to figure out how we're going to get everybody there. Well, now we have a way to do that. So that'll be a great blessing as well. I'm looking forward to what God will do through our missions program in the future as we try to continue to maintain and expand that as the Lord provides. You know, we've got some facilities upgrades to do. You know, if you're in your house, as your house gets older, things deteriorate. You have to keep it up. Sometimes things get out of date. And the reality is that, you know, we do what we can to keep things fresh and new. And that happens with the church, too. I don't know if you've ever been at a church that hasn't been able to do that. And sometimes they can't. And, you know, the building is simply a tool. We understand that. It's not the most important thing. The church is the people, and the people are the most important thing. Obviously, God is the most important. But as we are able, we need to take care of the facilities that God has provided. And that means that there are times when we have to upgrade and things. So we'll be doing some of that in the future. We want to continue to reach out and maybe do more to reach into our community here. It is good to be able to do missions around the world, but we don't need to neglect missions at home. And we want to do that as well and maybe do more in those areas. So we're pressing on. 33 years, God has been faithful. God's still faithful. And he will be faithful, and we just need to walk along with him and let him do what he wants to do with Faith Baptist Church. But, you know, as we come to the Word of God this morning for just a few moments, I want us to think about the purpose of the church. I've labeled this the threefold purpose of the church because I think there are three things that we could say make up the purpose of the church. Why does the church exist? Why does Faith Baptist Church exist? Why does any church exist? What is the purpose of the church? And of course, in our Constitution and bylaws, we have a statement of purpose which says that the purpose of Faith Baptist Church is to glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ by balancing dynamic evangelism, biblical instruction, loving fellowship, God-centered worship, fervent prayer, and the practical equipping of believers for service. You know, that statement begins, as I said, that the kind of the theme of Faith Baptist Church has and always has been that we would glorify God, and that's the way the statement begins. The purpose of Faith Baptist Church is to glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the church is, first of all, is to glorify God, to exalt the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3, I ask you to turn to the book of Ephesians. Go to chapter 3 and notice verse 21. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. Unto him, unto the Lord, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. Faith Baptist Church exists to glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the glory of God is and must be the overarching principle in all that we do. We have to glorify God. But what does that mean, to glorify God? Well, it means to have a right opinion, a right estimate of someone or something. That's what the word glorify means. It comes from a word that means to think or seem or to have a reputation. So to glorify God is to think rightly about God. And when we talk about the church glorifying God, number one, we want to make sure that as we come together as a church and all the ministries that we have as a church, that we are helping people to think rightly about God, that we are accurately teaching who God is and what God does, and so that we think rightly about God. And then as we conduct our ministry and as we live our lives in the world, that we bring others to think rightly about God. That our purpose is to have a right estimate of God. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel was chosen by God out of all the nations to be a special people for the purpose of glorifying him. Isaiah 43 and verse 21 says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." Israel was to glorify God. It was to show people the praises of the Lord, to show people what God was like. They failed in that purpose because they became like the world. They had been called out of the world. God had formed the nation of Israel as a distinct people in the world, but not like the world. But unfortunately, they became like the world, and so they didn't fulfill their purpose of glorifying God. The same can happen today with the church. And we are seeing that in America today, that the church, by and large, is becoming more and more like the world. But even in the New Testament, the church has been chosen by God out of the world to be a special people for the purpose of glorifying God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are to show forth the praises, the excellencies, the glory, the virtues of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been, again, called out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin and of this world. We've been called unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are out of the world. Just like Israel was a distinct nation, we are a distinct people. We are in the world. When Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed that the Father would not take us out of the world. He would leave us in the world, but keep us from the evil or the evil one. Keep us pure in the midst of the darkness of this world, to be a light in the world. But we've been sent into the world, though we are not of the world. We are in the world that we might be a light unto the world. Shine the light of God's glory into the midst of the darkness of this world. The church is to exalt the Lord, and it does. On the one hand, if you look at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us there that through the church, the principalities and powers in heavenly places come to know the manifold wisdom of God, to the intent that now into principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Somehow, as the spiritual beings, the angels and all, as they look at what God is doing in the church, they see through the church the wisdom of God. The church is by its very existence glorifying God, even among the angelic beings. You know, if you think about this, when Job went through all that he went through, God was glorified in that Job never, though he struggled with what was going on, and not every response of Job was right, but Job never walked away from God. Job never denied God. Satan said, if you'll just, you know, take everything he has, he'll deny you. If you, you know, and God, at one point God says, you can do anything you want to him, just don't take his life, he'll deny you. And Job never did deny God. Job was glorifying God in the midst of the angelic beings. Yes, on the one hand, yes, God was glorified as men of the world watched Job, but the Lord tells us there was something going on in the heavenlies in all that Job was experiencing. It wasn't about God being glorified on earth as much as it was about God being glorified in the heavenlies. And through Job's faithfulness, God was glorified. And as the church exists and as it functions, as God has called us to do, we do glorify God. But you'll notice, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 7 of the book of Ephesians, we will glorify God in eternity, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For all of eternity, we will be living testimonies to the glory of God. We will be living testimonies to the kindness of God. The glory of God is the sum of all that he is, and we will be living testimonies to the grace and the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. As we are there, undeserving though we are, we will be with him forever in eternity, and we will be living testimonies of the grace and the kindness of God. But it's our task to glorify him now, and to the degree that we can, we are to give a right estimate. We must grow in our thinking of God. Our minds must be transformed by the Word of God so that we think rightly about God and who he is. And we must seek to, in all that we do, give a right estimate of God. That desire and that purpose should impact everything that we do. Every ministry that we have, how we do our worship services, how we do our children's ministry, how we do Sunday school, how we you know, even how we take care of the property that God has given us, everything that we do, we have to ask the question, how are we glorifying God? Are we, through what we're doing and how we are doing it, are we showing to the world a right estimate of God, who God is, and rightly reflecting God? Are we thinking rightly about God? You know, I shared recently, and just give this one illustration and we'll move on, but I recently in a Sunday night service, we were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I pointed out the fact that there's a church, I don't know if it's out in California, but anyway, where the pastors, the husband and wife team, are leading worship dressed up as Hollywood characters. The particular one we pointed out was Toy Story. They were dressed up like Toy Story characters. And they come out, the pastor and his wife, who are co-pastors of this church, come out on the platform to lead the church in Sunday morning worship dressed as Toy Story characters. And this is a well-known, influential mega church, and this is what's happening today. That's not exalting the Lord. That's not accurately depicting who God is. It's a very man-centered worship. And that's an extreme example. But, you know, we have to be careful in all that we do that we are seeking to think rightly about God and to give a right estimate to the world of who God is, what God is like. And so that's the overarching purpose of the church, to exalt the Lord. But secondly, the church exists to edify the saints. In chapter 4, in verse 11, we read that he gave, that is, Lord Jesus Christ, gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Four particular categories of gifted men, apostles and prophets, those men were foundational to the church. Over in chapter 2 and verse 20, we're told that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You can't become a part of the church unless you are built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be a part of the church unless you have come by faith to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can outwardly identify with the church. You can be a church member, a member of a local church, but you're not a part of God's church until you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, until you admit that you are indeed a sinner under the condemnation of God and that there's no hope for you apart from the fact that Jesus Christ died in your place and paid the debt of your sin, and you come to God admitting your sin and asking his forgiveness based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and God promises that he will save you and you become part of God's family. God, as he established the church, he raised up apostles. Their ministry ended when they died. And there were prophets, because in the early days, they didn't have the New Testament. It was being written in the beginning of the church. The New Testament was being written. So God did give revelation through men that were designated as prophets. God was giving his revelation. And so through the apostles and through the prophets, the church was established. The New Testament was given to us. And when the New Testament scriptures were completed, there was no longer any need for apostles and prophets. They passed off the scene. But God continues to raise up evangelists and pastors and teachers to continue the work now of taking the foundational truth that's been preserved for us in the Word of God and using it to teach, to build up the church for the, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing, the building up, the edifying of the saints, helping them to grow up into spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. The church exists to glorify God, and as we do that, part of our work is to build up the believers, to help believers grow into spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. There is one faith. There is one settled doctrine that if we're faithful to God and to his word, we teach that one faith. And we need to come to that place where we understand we're settled in the doctrine of God. till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, till we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, unto a perfect man, that's not sinless, but that is mature, fully grown, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is a perfect man? What does that look like? Someone who is a mature believer is like Jesus Christ. He comes up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He exemplifies the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. That we are no more children, that is spiritually tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There is one doctrine, and we're to be settled in that doctrine, the teaching of God's Word. And we're not like children who are running after every new fad and every new thing, but there's a settledness to our life. We know what the Bible teaches. We know what we believe it, and we're growing up into becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church exists to help the saints mature, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be settled in their understanding of the truth of God's Word so that they're not running around after every new fad that comes along. But notice, go back to verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. As the saints are matured, then they plug in and do the work of the ministry. Let me just stop for a minute and mention this, because this is something I've been thinking about. It's been on my heart for a while now. You know, we are praying for God to give us a new assistant pastor. And we're going to continue to pray that until the Lord makes clear what he wants to do. But you know, as I began to pray about that, this verse came to mind. Because who is supposed to do the work of the ministry? Is it paid staff? Now, there is a place for a pastor who is the church is able, can give his full time to the ministry. There's a place for that. There are times when because of the size or the ministry of the church, it needs more staff members. That happens. But really, the work of the ministry is to be done by the mature saints. And it may be that God doesn't have another assistant pastor for us because he doesn't want us to hire somebody else to do the work. He wants us to do the work. Us, not me, but us, okay? Now, I'm glad to carry my load, okay? And I'm carrying a load. And I'm not saying that for sympathy. I'm just saying I'm carrying a load, and I don't mind that. But there's things that you can do that I don't have to do, and we don't have to hire somebody else to do it. And it may be that right now God doesn't want us to have another assistant pastor because he wants us to step up and do what needs to be done. I'm thankful for everyone who is involved in the ministry, but some of the things that Pastor Eric was doing, now maybe God just wants us to do. And we would work together and fill those needs and get that work done and not have to bring on another staff member. There are certainly advantages to that financially because that frees up money that we will be paying another pastor's salary that we can use in the ministry. Not that that isn't part of the ministry, but there's things that we will be able to do that we can't do if we're paying all that money to pay out another pastor. And I don't know. Again, this is just something that God has put on my heart, and I'm still seeking the Lord. I'm still praying, and I'm still looking. But I'm also aware of the fact that maybe God's answer is not for another staff member, but just other people plugging in and doing the work that needs to be done. And that's being done to some degree even now. And maybe that's the plan that God has for the future, or at least for now, that we just do that. But the saints then, as they grow in maturity, are to do the work of the ministry. And as that happens, the body of Christ is edified. The church grows as the people that God has put there grow into maturity, and then they plug in and do the work of the ministry, and the church grows. And so whether it's filling the role, the duties that the assistant pastor was doing, and plugging in and filling those needs and ministering in that way, or other ways that you are and ministering, and maybe God wants you to minister in the future, we do the work together, and as we do that, we grow in the Lord. And then lastly, this morning, the threefold purpose of the church: to glorify God, to edify the saints, and to evangelize the lost. The Great Commission, as we know it, was given to the church in Matthew 28, the one that is most familiar to us, aside from Acts 1:8, is what Jesus said. And verse 18, he spake to his disciples and said, "All power, that is all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, on the basis of that authority, go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Mark records it this way. Jesus said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Luke, we read that repentance and remission of sins, or remission is the forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to the disciples, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And then Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." By the way, the word power there is dunamis, dynamite, strength, power. The word power in Matthew is the authority. We go out on the authority of Jesus Christ, and we go out in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. "You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." But the thing that I want to stress to us this morning is this, that the Great Commission is fulfilled primarily outside the doors of this church. Now, we had evangelistic meetings this week. Brother Webb preached the gospel. I think probably almost every service, if not every service, he preached the gospel, sometimes more fully than other times. But there was an emphasis on the evangelism and the gospel, and that's okay. And we can invite unsaved to come to our services. We can preach the gospel to them here at church. We can do that. But that's not the primary purpose of the church gathering together. The primary purpose of the church coming together is to edify the saints, to help us to grow up into spiritual maturity, the preaching and the teaching of God's word that the Lord uses to help us to grow up into spiritual maturity. That's the primary reason why we come together. And then we go out from here into the darkness of this world to shine out the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at Jerusalem and then into all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But there's this emphasis in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." John 20:21, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." There's that emphasis on going out into the world. Again, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, verse 18, Jesus said this, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." We're to go out to evangelize the lost. And so we all need to be witnesses. You know, you will go into the world. You're going to go home and you live in the world. And there are worldly people around you. That is, there are unbelievers around you. You're going to go to work tomorrow. Those of you that aren't retired, you're going to go to work tomorrow and you're going to be in the world. There's going to be unbelievers around you. Some of you are maybe working from home or you're doing your work online, but you still, there's some interaction there between you and other people that you work with, and there are some unbelievers there. You may be part of a club or an organization, there's unbelievers there. Matter of fact, it would not be a bad idea, even as the Lord would lead, for you to get involved in an organization where you could be light. Not something that's going to bring you into compromise or try to get you to sin, but where it's a legitimate organization that you can be a part of, and you're there for the purpose of being light. Maybe your kids are playing ball in the city league, and you're rubbing shoulders with other parents, and you have an opportunity to be a witness to them. They can see the glory of God in you as you interact with your children in that setting, and your interaction with your children is different than your interaction or their interaction with their children, because you're coming from the basis of being a Christ-like parent, and they don't know what that means. This illustration comes to mind, and I share it cautiously, but when we were in Mississippi and our children were coming up, we got involved in 4-H, and we got involved in shooting sports, and because of that, both Debbie and I got qualified to be trainers, instructors in some of those disciplines. And I was trained as a rifle instructor with 4-H, and some of our kids were doing that. And so every week when we were preparing for competition for a couple months. We're there every Thursday afternoon for an hour or so on the range, shooting and teaching them to shoot. And there was another man who was actually he was in charge, and I was helping him. But he made this statement one time, and I was surprised, to be honest with you, but he said of me, he said, he's the only person that I would ever let teach his own kids how to do something. Now, that's God. It's not me. That's God. Because whatever I did right, and whatever he saw in my interaction with my kids when I'm trying to teach them, it is not me, because in me dwelleth no good thing. Whatever good there is of God. But I'm simply saying that there's somebody who's observing, who's saying there's something different there. And the same would be true for all of us as we go out and we live like the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the darkness of this world. And people see that, and there's something different there. By the way, that man happened to be a believer as well. But he made that observation. And so we go out and we live like Christ in the midst of a dark world. And we have an opportunity to share Christ with them. We can plan evangelistic times, and we try to do that. But, you know, primarily evangelism should just take place naturally as we just are out and about in the world. We don't need to plan special times to make evangelism happen. It should just happen as we are all faithfully serving God. And so the church exists to glorify God and to edify the saints, to help believers grow up into spiritual maturity and to reach the lost. This is what we are called to do and to be. And a church that is not fulfilling its purpose will die. If we ever stop, we'll never do any of these perfectly, but if we ever stop striving to glorify God or to build up believers or to evangelize the lost, we will die as a church. But if we will continue to be faithful in seeking that, God will continue to bless and use the church. And so let me encourage you this morning, be faithful to gather with the church as we worship God, as we seek to glorify God even in our worship. Be faithful to do your part, to get involved, to plug into the ministry wherever God would have you to do. Use your gifts and talents in serving the Lord. And then be a witness for the Lord as you go out into the world. You're going to go. Go with Christ. Take Christ with you and share him with the lost and dying world around you. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for Faith Baptist Church. And Lord, again, we acknowledge that this church exists because of your faithfulness. Lord, you put it on the hearts of the Poindexters and Tuckers to see this church brought here. You put it upon the heart of the Privets to come. Lord, you had already worked in their lives through all the training that they had received and all the influences that they had experienced. You had prepared them for this work. And you use them. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for others that you have used. Lord, I thank you for each member, those that have been faithful through the years in this ministry. Lord, the Privets didn't do it alone. There were so many that were working together, just as we've been reminded we're to do today. It's been done, and the church has grown because of that. We thank you for this day and this time. You have preserved this church unto this time. And now, Father, we seek to go forward for your glory, to continue to do your work. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to know you as you truly are. And, Lord, to rightly reflect your glory as we come together and as we go out into the world. Give us that boldness that we are reminded of that we need this week that only comes from you, to be a witness for you. Lord, it is not in us. It's not just a matter of making up our mind. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit emboldening us to open our mouths and speak when their time is right. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to one another, to pray for one another, to speak words of truth to one another, that we might grow up together in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you continue to be glorified through Faith Baptist Church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.